right. Well, good morning. This has been a fun week of preparation for the sermon. I'm excited to share it with you. If you're new here, my name is Tony. I'm pastor here at LAFC, and we are looking at, in this particular week, which is known as Holy Week, and we anticipate that the crescendo of it is being Resurrection Sunday, this coming Sunday, and I hope you will join us with that. But Monday, Thursday, oh man, it's just such a rich night of preparation of the heart, and so I invite you to come for that as we really consider all the scripture that is given to us on that night. And it's hard not to get into next week today, but we will get there certainly. And so as we begin to look at cup to crown. And so I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles. We're going to be in John chapter 2 to start. We're going to be in the book of John through multiple chapters in different spots. And then we're going to go to Matthew 20. So if you want to do a little bit of forework and getting your finger into Matthew 20, you can be there ahead of time. But as you are getting your Bibles out, let me just do something here. You're probably wondering, like, why I have a bag up here. And typically, I don't do this, but I am going to do an object lesson today so the teachers in the room can evaluate my presentation. But having said that, so all of you this morning, when you woke up, you had to make a very fateful or significant decision. What is it you're going to drink to start your day? If you notice that the title of the sermon is, "What Are You Drinking?" Well, I've got a point to make, but let me just begin with the object lesson. So depending on what you start with, you might begin with something like this, little juice glass. So if you like your apple juice, or you like your orange juice or cranberry juice, or you do a mix like my wife does where it's cranberry and orange together, looks disgusting, but she likes it. But anyway, you know, you might use a glass like this. And this is really, honestly, a graduate of a different cup that you might have, and that would be this. So some of you probably just gave that up recently, but when you're younger, this is what you drink out of. Now, many of us grew up with a bottle. Now they got all these creative things that are out there. But when you wake up, and if you have a young child that's drinking out of something like this, you usually don't get a drink first. They get a drink first. And so you might provide something of juice, milk, water in that. But it automatically conveys age. That can conveys juice. Then when you know, if you're getting older, you might drink out of something like this. You know, like, yeah, it communicates, right? This is the drug of choice as you get older. You know, my grandfather was a big coffee drinker, and I'd want to taste some of his coffee, and he'd say, "Oh, son, it's too early for you to drink coffee because it puts hair on your chest." To which I responded, "Then grandma has hair all over her chest." Anyway, but we won't go there with that picture. But anyway, you know, you've got coffee, but some of you this morning didn't get enough when you left home, so you got one of these cups from us. Part of it is because we can't afford you bringing in big mugs or we'd run out of coffee real quick. Others, it's like, you know, you just need a little bit of a shot of coffee just to keep you awake. And I'm not a coffee drinker, just so you know. I do not drink coffee, but I am a big fan of people drinking coffee when they come into church because then you don't sleep when I preach. So we got that. Now, you might see me drinking out of something like this much more often. This is the classic Coca-Cola glass. We have one of these in the church office. I have a couple of these at home. Now, I don't personally drink Coca-Cola. I drink Diet Dr. Pepper. I drink Cherry Pepsi Zero. You might catch me drinking some other things that are of diet drinks, but I kind of had to give up all the sugars that are in the regular sodas, but I love drinking it out of a glass with a lot of ice. So if you ever serve me in your home, lots of ice, soda that's diet and or water, or unsweetened tea, because that's what I walk around with. Well, people wonder what I have in here. It's not coffee. It's not to keep me awake while I preach. It's actually unsweetened tea or water that I drink out of this. But the game changer really over the last few years is the Yeti. You know, the Yeti was kind of that very flexible cup that if you drink hot drinks, you can put a hot drink in here, it'll last forever being hot. You can also put ice in it and put a cold drink in it, and it'll be cold all day long. And so really big game changer. These things cost a lot of money, and I've never purchased one, but I have several because people buy them as gifts for me. And I really like it when they put things that are near and dear to my heart, the Kansas Jayhawks, which got humiliated yesterday. They got beat very badly in the basketball tournament, but nonetheless, still a proud fan coming from Kansas. But this is what I primarily, this will be the kind of cup you'd see in my hand most often, with something that is very cold, not hot. But, yeah, you're going to pray for me. You're a North Carolina fan. Did they win yet?
Yes!
Oh, of course they did. Of course they did. But anyway, you wouldn't have said anything if they had lost. Yes, yes, of course not. No. But to my disappointment, I have found that Yetis are no longer in vogue. That apparently they've been replaced and supplanted. And I didn't realize that the Stanley has become much more popular than the Yeti. And I look at this and I just say, how much do you really need to drink to walk around with this kind of a cup? And so I look at that and I says, you're going to be going to the bathroom a lot throughout your day if you're drinking and sucking out of that straw all day long. I had no idea that it's also a status symbol until recently when one of our pastors confessed that he had bought a Yeti for his wife for Christmas, and as soon as she opened it, he realized it's not what she wanted. And she says, why don't you take that back and get a Stanley? And I, it's like, wow, I didn't realize it had risen to that kind of status symbol. And if you want to know who that was, I really shouldn't tell you, but he did speak last week. And so anyway, and you can look that up if you can't remember. But with that being said, every one of these glasses, cups, speaks something to you that you might drink out of. And you would say, you can already fill it in your mind with what you like to drink and which kind of cup would be the most preferable for that type of drink. But this one thing I can tell you about all these cups is that it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, you will be thirsty again. It's just true. Doesn't matter how big it is, how small it is, where you're just taking a little sip of something or whatever, you're gonna be thirsty again. And that's the reality. What most of us don't realize, if you're familiar with the Gospels and the story of Jesus' life, we would all say that there's a primary mission of Jesus. It's to get to that cross, to die for our sins, so that he can then resurrect on the third day and give us life. But what if I told you that all of that is symbolized by the cup? You see, the entire journey of his ministry, when from beginning to end, he would say, not my time. This cup is not yet to be drank. So, what is this cup? Well, let's begin in John chapter 2 and begin to look at how Jesus provides drink. And what cup is he actually talking about, and are we talking about today, that says this is the whole reason why Jesus came, was to drink of a particular cup? And so here we go in John chapter 2. The context is shortly after he has been baptized. He went into the desert, and during the desert time, he was tempted by the enemy to see if he'd forego his leadership. And now he's coming back into the land, and he's operating among the people, and he's called a few disciples, not necessarily 12 at this point, but he is beginning to do his work. And there's a gathering that now has happened that is a family, likely a friend of the family or a family member that is having a wedding, and his mom is one of the organizers of this wedding. So here we go, John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. Okay, let's just stop there. I would not ever call my mother in response to a request from her, "Woman." It would not go well. That's like starting at a deficit, right? And so this moment, you might think you might have a little bit of a visceral reaction, either as a man talking to a woman like that, you're just like, no, I could never do that. Or just the fact that it, maybe as a woman, you're just like, I would never let my child talk to me that way. You need to understand, culturally, that was perfectly appropriate, okay? I just know it does not translate well to American culture. So with that being said, don't get offended by the fact that Jesus referred to his mother as woman. But here we go. So Jesus responds to his mom saying, they have no more wine. And Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. So now she gets to respond. Her son has just said, it's not yet. Because he's not ready to show who he is in all of his glory. It's not time yet. We're 3 years away from the cross, okay? So we're a long ways away. And his mom just listens so well when she does this. She says to her servants, do whatever he tells you. I mean, lost in translation here. He just said, no, it's not time yet. And she's like, yeah, do whatever he says, right? And so you got this interesting moment. And so Jesus is kind of pretty much manipulated into this moment, if that could be possible. But in verse 6, he said, this happens. It says, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Now, obviously, 20 to 30 gallons, these were very, very large jars. So they fill them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. This master did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he would reveal his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Okay, so Jesus has just come in. He's now recruiting his disciples. It's not time yet to do whatever he's come for. So it's not described here, but he just simply says, my hour has not yet come. And yet people are thirsty. There's a reputation at stake because it's embarrassing for the family hosting the wedding that if they run out of wine when it's still early in the festivities, this would be seen as shameful. And so a leverage to that end is provided from mom to son. And Jesus is just like, it's not time yet. But in response to the moment, regardless of whatever Jesus was thinking, he chose to show love to his mother and to the people there. And he creates wine out of water. But let me be clear. Everyone who drank of that wine that day will be thirsty again. This isn't a provision from Jesus that was going to satisfy their thirst, that they will never need to drink wine or water again. No, this is merely just a moment where he shows his abilities as Son of God. He provides something as service to them. They drink, but they will be thirsty again. So this is not the answer to the thirst of the people. This is not accomplishing anything other than God through Jesus showing kindness to those who are there. But the key phrase in all of this that we just read is my hour has not yet come. In John chapter 7, in verse 6, when the disciples were saying, you know, it's time for the festival, let's go to Jerusalem, Jesus said to them, it's not my time yet. It's not my time yet to go to Jerusalem. Then in verse 8, it says, he responds even with more clarity. My hour has not come yet to die. So you see in verse 4 of chapter 2, when he says my hour has not come yet, it's referring to the need for his death. And in chapter 7, he is saying it's not time yet to go to Jerusalem because it's not my time yet to die. But Jesus ended up going to Jerusalem. But while in Jerusalem, in chapter 8 of John, in verse 20, as he was teaching there, it caused an uproar among the religious elites at that time, and they were going to kill him. But it says in verse 20 that God protected Jesus from being killed because it was not his time yet. It was not the time of his death. So there's something significant that is going on in these 3 years that his mind is bent towards, that there's going to come a moment where I will need to die, but it's a moment that has a specific time and a specific purpose, and it's not yet. So this death has no definition yet to the people that are around him. They just know he's mentioned it a couple times, that he's going to go to Jerusalem to die, but they don't understand the context. For all they know, it's a martyr's death. But Jesus will give more definition to this as time goes on when you start reading more and more of his teaching. So now I want us to read a story in John chapter 4. So if you can just turn a couple pages over, John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 14. So now Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. So he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so it's just the two of them. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So there's a double whammy going on here, if you will, a double taboo. And that is that, first of all, for a Jew to associate with a Samaritan is not appropriate. Second of all, for a Jewish man to be speaking to a woman in an isolated state context without a spouse, also not appreciated and would be against cultural rules. And so you have a double taboo going on here, that a Samaritan woman is talking to a Jewish man. Verse 10, Jesus answers her to her question, "Why would you associate with me?" He says this. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Okay. Now, if you have grown up in the church and you have read the Bible before, the term living water means something to you. And you would associate it immediately to the Bible, perhaps, and to Jesus, maybe even to this moment. Prior to this, the concept of living water, water that's alive, unheard of. So you got to appreciate when Jesus says living water here, this is new information, an unspoken, unsaid context that she is now about to learn, and her mind is blowing up trying to get, what do you mean living water? So verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus responded, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Let me stop there. So you have this statement. She is hearing this living water thing, and she wants to try to have understanding to it and get some kind of context to it. So again, she's starting from zero, and we're not. Most of us here in this room are not. And so he is explaining to her that if you receive the water I give you, it will have no end in replenishing your thirst. It will be a spring that will well up from within you. It's not something from the outside in. It's something that will be from the inside out. And so Jesus is giving some kind of explanation to this living water. Now, I'm going to give us a little bit more context that Jesus gives later. So we're going to cheat a little bit, go forward to John chapter 7. And I want us to read verses 37 to 39, because there Jesus explains what the living water actually is. Okay, he doesn't give that to her. He just simply says it's going to be from within you, and it's going to be like a spring that keeps gushing forth water without end. So in verse 37 of John 7, it says this: on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, so he's in Jerusalem, and he says with a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So it's a restatement of what was said to the woman at the well. But John, knowing what teaching's going to come, and he's writing this later, says this in verse 39. "By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Okay, so this living water is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will come after Jesus is glorified. So we know from other scripture that when he is lifted up or he's put up on the cross, the full glory of God is then unveiled in that moment as he shows his love for the entire world by giving up himself for everyone else. That is when his glory is seen, and then we get the resurrection, and then you can see the bodily glory of Jesus before everyone. And so in this moment, John is drawing upon this as he's writing back. He goes, when you hear that Jesus talks about this living water, this is about the Spirit of God coming and indwelling inside of a person. And then the Spirit of God, being from God, has unlimited resources to offer and will be a constant flow. So what you're seeing here is that a dead soul towards God is now alive in Christ and therefore is receiving an ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit, something that can never run out. And so this is yet to be understood, but John understands later, because he's writing this later, and inserts this here and says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So again, John chapter 4, woman at the well, you will receive, if you come from me and you drink from me, you'll receive living water, of which will be a spring from within you that never runs dry. Now, I cannot fully appreciate this text until the summer of 2011, when for the first time I saw water coming out of the ground. Considering moving to Lititz, Pennsylvania, I had never seen a spring that caused water to come out of the ground. And for those of us that live here in Lititz or live near Lititz, we just look at it as it's a beautiful thing, it's an amazing thing, and it's fun to be there. But again, it's something we're used to. And what I love, the pinnacle of that spring for me, is every year at Sunday in the Park, when we get to baptize people in that spring. And you know, notice, the water is not still. It is moving because it is coming out of the ground. And then we get to talk about new life in Jesus Christ. And that new life comes through replenishment of the Holy Spirit inside of us that brings that new life through that living water that he is. But that water is just constant. And if you've never lived in a place, if you had lived in a place where you'd never seen anything like it, you would appreciate it more. When family from the Midwest come to visit me or friends from the Midwest, I take them to Lititz Springs Park and they're marveling at water coming out of the ground. It's a beautiful thing. And then when you talk about that for years, more than 500,000 gallons of water is being pulled out of that aquifer every day to make Listerine. And then you start realizing, wow, that's amazing that there's still water that's plentiful enough that it can still come up above the ground and provide a stream. Now, we can marvel at it, we can look at it and say it's pretty, but when you start depending upon it, you appreciate it differently. So again, I grew up in a place where springs were not something you could see. You knew about them, but you could not see them. When my wife and I had the privilege of about 3 years ago buying a little cabin up in the mountain, and I'll show you a picture here of it, just so you understand. I know some people's cabins are massive. Some people's cabins are tiny. This one's about 900 square feet. It's a little place up on the hill next up to the woods. And when we were getting ready to purchase it, and you're signing all those documents at settlement, that was when we realized that it doesn't have a well. It has a spring. And I had to ask a lot of questions like, so our water's coming from a spring, not a well. Well, aren't wells typically water that's coming from a spring? Well, yeah, so what's the difference? Help me understand. Well, it's a spring where the water actually comes out of the ground and you're getting your water from that. And I'm like, well, is there indoor, how does that work with indoor plumbing? Well, it's like, well, there's a pump and it gets the water out of that spring and pumps it into the pipes of your house, and all of a sudden you start realizing, if that spring ever dries up, we have no water, like none. And that affects a lot of things. And so you start really appreciating, it's like, okay, well, what? And then my next question was, has it ever stopped running? Because the person I'm purchasing it from has lived in that valley for over 50 years. And he said, no, it's never run dry. It's like, man, I don't know. But we decided to go forward. And, our first year in it, it was extremely dry up there in Tioga County. And we were like wondering if we're going to run out of water. And water still kept coming out of the ground. So it gives me appreciation, having that understanding, knowing that we depend on it when we're up there, that when you see water coming out of that ground and it's constant, you're grateful. It's a different posture of the heart. It's more than just seeing how beautiful it is when you look at Lidded Springs Park. When you rely upon it, you're grateful. And when you go to Israel, it's not a place of lush green. Most of it is rather desolate. And so where springs come out of the ground, you better believe they build cities and villages near it, because it provides for the very essence of drink and water that our body so desperately needs. So then bring this back to the analogy. Jesus is saying, listen, if you drink of the cup I give you, then you will have a spring of living water that flows through you, and you'll never in your soul thirst again. Always satisfied. And it's got unlimited replenishment. And so it's just constant. And so you're beginning to see this picture that God intended for you and I, that when we drink of the cup of Christ, that we then will receive of this incredible ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us that begins to be a life-giving experience with the Holy Spirit that not only meets our needs, begins to also meet the needs of other. Consider what Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, when he says, truly I tell you, any one of you who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose your reward. He goes on to say in a different context in Matthew 10, verse 42, he says, and if any of you gives a cup of cold water to a little one who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose the reward. So Jesus is already forecasting, there's gonna be water just flowing through you that comes from me. And it's not meant for you to just be a cistern that catches it all. It's meant for you to be a conduit, a flow from receiving of what God's doing inside of you, that it flows out to be a blessing to others. Now, this living water is not the cup you must first drink to experience it. It's a different cup. In Matthew chapter 20, there is a moment of between a mother on behalf of two sons that are disciples of Jesus and Jesus. So Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read verses 20 to 28. But then Jesus begins to talk about not the cup of living water or the presence of living water, but a different cup, a cup that must go first. And it's found in this verse in chapter 20, when the mother of Zebedee's sons, which would be James and John, so you've got these two brothers who are disciples, strong leaders, And she asks a favor of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. He goes, "What do you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine sit at your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." Jesus responded, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. So now the sons join in with her. "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared for by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them all together and said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." So he's speaking to a model of leadership and authority. Because what this woman has just asked for, this mother, is to have positions of authority for James and John to sit at his right and left. And so Jesus draws upon what they've experienced. The Romans, they oppress you with their authority. They're authoritarian. But Jesus says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." All of this is because she said, "We can drink of the cup." And the brother said, "We can drink of the cup." Jesus says, "Oh, you will drink of the cup, but it's gonna cost you. It's gonna cost you everything. Because in this cup, you don't take authority and use it to rule over. You take authority and you use it to serve. You don't take positions of influence and cause it to say to get what you want, but rather you become the slave of another. And ultimately, Jesus says, when you take of this cup, your life is lived for the sake of a ransom of others. A payment of the penalty of others. To live for the sake of others being able to have gain. Well, you read from Philippians chapter 2 earlier when Alex was reading, it's like, if we've had any kind of experience with Jesus, it's been a blessing, then we should take the same attitude that considered nothing that he needed to grasp for his own pleasure and glory. He already had that, but instead he made himself nothing so that he could serve mankind, even becoming obedient to death and death on the cross. He became a ransom to many. That's his cup. And that's what he's been saying all along. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. They wanted to make him king and then him rule and conquer over Rome. And it was like, no, it's not time yet to drink of that cup. And by the way, he kept saying, "I'm going there to die, not to conquer some like kingdom here on this earth." He's going there to die and then he'll be lifted up. But they weren't getting it yet. So what you see here is the cup to receive a crown comes at great cost. Some of us would love to have the glory of Jesus and show off and go on parade, showing your skills, of which he had incredible skills, to be able to have authority over the sea, the waves and weather, to be able to make water into wine. But what caused the day of gathering on his entrance into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday was people were marveling at the news that he had raised a man from the dead, and there were many witnesses to see it. So he had authority over death. But for Jesus, this wasn't for the sake of going on tour to impress people. It was to show that he has the ability to take authority for what he is about to submit to in death. That they would know he is doing so willingly, not at the, "Oh, he got caught." So his cup was gonna come at great price. But what he told that mom is also true of us. In order for you to receive the blessings that Jesus offers, in other words, the living water, you do need to drink of the cup of blood, the cup of a new covenant, the cup that will lead to a crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about what this cup means. And so we read this most every time we do communion here together as a church. And it says this, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thursday night, we will be partaking in communion together when Jesus will hold up the cup and he says, this cup is a cup of a new covenant. It's my blood, which will be shed for you. And then we are to drink it regularly in remembrance of him so that we would not forget that the living water that those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, that living water we get to live by every day that satisfies our soul's thirst is the result of the first cup. The cup of covenant by which his blood covers our sins. And then we get the blessing when we surrender to that cup, that we get the blessing then of living water. So you must drink of that cup. As he said to your sons will indeed drink of that cup. Ephesians 1 answers another question. Okay, all right. So then how then do I get a drink of the cup where the water, this living water you speak of, where my soul will never be wanting again? How do I drink of that cup? How do I get there? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this, and I'll be on the screen. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So it's quite simple. When you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that you receive his payment for your sins as payment for your sins, that at that moment when you believe and you confess with your mouth, that you will then receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says you will be marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, thus saying that we're marked as God's child, as God's possession. And as a result of that marking, he becomes this indwelling guarantee of living water that is constant, that one day we will receive the fullness of that promise when we see Jesus face to face. And that's why you see Paul say, to the praise of his glory. Because imagine that Holy Spirit is also the one that marks you as being able to come into the presence of God. So my appeal to you, if you have never given yourself over to Jesus, would you not give yourself over to him now? Would you not give yourself over to him now? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is a matter of your life. Because if you do not cross over from death to life by the cup of his blood, the covenant that gives you the promise of the Holy Spirit, if you do not do that, you are dead as you sit right now. And you're dead to God. But he says, if you simply confess with your mouth that Jesus is indeed Lord of your life, he is your authority, he is your leader of your life, you submit all things to him, and then you believe in your heart that he's indeed the risen Savior, it says, you will be saved, your faith will be secure. And then according to Ephesians, then the Holy Spirit comes and then you've got this spring of water that is just gushing through your soul. But it's also true that many believers here have also given their lives to Jesus. They've experienced that water, but you turned off the spigot. You quit living by the Spirit, or you turn it on and off. It's a constant supply, but you have chosen to not receive it. You're coming into a week where the payment for that spigot and the water that comes from it should be right there in front of you, and you realize the price you were paid for. This is an opportunity to say, Lord, I realize I've not been living by the Spirit, and I realize I've been given the opportunity to receive this spring that constantly supplies water, and I've been allowing myself to starve and to thirst when that's not necessary. You need to drink of Jesus again. Let that water flow through you. Don't dam up the spring. Here's the beautiful thing. All of us are in need of the same work, the same cup. There isn't a different cup for different individuals. No, it's the same cup. It's the cup of blood that we drink that first, and we say we acknowledge we need Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that God's the one that's holding the next cup of living water and just pouring it into your life. We don't even have to bring a cup to our mouth. God does it. And this is the new life, the living water we can have. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the cup of living water. You are the cup that provides us a sustainable water flow that we need for our soul, by which we can then go forward with life and life abundant. But Lord, I love the fact that it's meant to flow through us, that we're not to be a cistern, but rather a conduit where that water can continue to flow from us to others. But Lord, I just pray that we will appreciate anew the cup of the covenant that brings us to that place of living water. And Jesus, we acknowledge that you held off from providing the clarity of that cup of blood because you know that people wouldn't have understood. This was a willing approach on your part. They needed to see you for who you were. And then know this was a choice of the Father and the Son to submit to death on a cross so that we could have life. So we are grateful now that you chose to go forward. So work in our hearts, I pray now by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? In John chapter 12, as Jesus is preparing to come into Jerusalem on that day, he says, it's now time, my hour has come. So the cup is coming and he's ready to come in and he's ready for people to see him as the King of Kings. So when we celebrate on this day his entry into Jerusalem, we recognize that the full victory was going to happen on Sunday. So we sing in anticipation of that, on what happened on this day, that even that crowd had no idea the next 7 days were gonna hold, but we do. So let's sing with the depths of our heart and celebration to our King, who is the King of Kings.
Give life, you are love, you bring. shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
Doesn't living water sound good right now? If you're a child of God and you have been, man, don't turn off what the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart and wants to do in you. You're settling for a life that's much lesser without him to choose to ignore his voice. He was given as our great comforter, our great counselor, the opportunity to provide life not only to you but to other people. It's not meant to just stay with you. It's meant to be given. It's meant to be something that becomes life to others around you when they are near you. And then for those of you that have never had the Holy Spirit in your life, let me tell you, life with the Holy Spirit in you, it is everything you had ever hoped for. It brings peace when there shouldn't be peace. Brings joy when there shouldn't be joy. Brings understanding when there shouldn't be understanding. And gives you a connection with the Lord that otherwise you wouldn't have. He wants you to go from death to life. So as the scripture says, confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised you, him from the dead, and you will be saved. And then he promises, I will then give you the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to talk with someone, we'll have people in the encounter room. They'd be glad to talk with you more about Jesus and to share of the abundance of the Holy Spirit. There is a lot of things I need in my life. I am not full of my own capacity. I can't help you. But with the Holy Spirit, any of us here are then operating with the fullness of heaven as we serve other people. It's not our resources, it's his. So go forward in this week in anticipation of his cup that he drank, that we now get a drink along with him so that we can receive living water. Amen. You are dismissed.